Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
Well, we've been teaching a series on the core values of a new creation believer, a new creation man. I like to broaden that a little bit because, you know, it's so easy in natural life to just kind of compartmentalize things. And if you haven't noticed, if you've been here for any length of time, you'll notice that the way the Spirit of the Lord communicates things to us is in the broad picture of human beings in general, not just us versus them. And it's important for us to understand and continue along that thought process, that we understand that when Jesus paid the price that he did, he paid the price for every human being that was, is, or will be. Anything that comes into the planet that's breathing, they're already bought with a price. They have an identity, they have a life assignment, they have a future that they may not know about, but it was hidden in Christ before the foundation of the world. And so when we talk about core values, it's easy to say, well, this is the church core values, and I do believe the Spirit of God gave me these core values for this church, but understand this, folks, that we need to understand this, that the local church is an extension of the universal church. Do you understand what I mean when I say that? We talk about the body of Christ, but sometimes we lose sight of the fact that the body of Christ really is compartmentalized. You know, if you want to talk about the toes and the feet and the hands and the ankles and all that kind of stuff in the body of Christ, you know, we see those as individual people, but you could also see those as local churches. Because what is true of the universal church is true of the local church, and we cannot separate the two. And so we started the second core value we spoke of was to choose to see people with no deficiency. The first one was to see yourself in the mirror of the new creation. And we talked about certain scriptures, and all these things, again, are on the website. But the key with starting with seeing yourself as a new creation is because so many folks go along through life as, quote, Christians, and they see themselves as merely forgiven, and that's as far as it goes. But the reality of it is that you weren't just forgiven. Jesus didn't come into you just to forgive a people. He came into the earth to give a people their identity back. Because before there ever was a fall, there was a Jesus. Amen? So we see ourselves in the mirror of the new creation. That means we are believers. We are new creation men and women that choose to see ourselves as new creations, not merely just forgiven. Because those that are just merely forgiven, they go around dragging a past around with them. And if we don't have a past, that means we're free to accomplish who we are created to be with no baggage and no excuses. You know, and I may have said this in the past, but you know, I understand that people are in process. I understand that. And everybody's at a different place. But folks, there's got to come a place in time when we stop letting the process be an excuse for why we're not moving. Because the reality is when Jesus raised from the dead, he raised you up. And when Paul said old things have passed away, he's communicating to us the reality that we're no longer supposed to function the way we used to function by what our eyes see, what our ears hear, and our emotions feel. Because as a new creation man, he literally made you alive in your spirit. In fact, did I tell you to go someplace yet? Go over to... let's see, where's it at? Go over to I think it's over in one of the letters that Peter wrote. Some people expect pastors to be a walking Bible. Now you have an example that I'm not. Do you know that pastors use concordances too? Just in case you didn't know that. Just a verse came up in me and I wanted to show you it. Well, let's just start. We'll just start over here and I'll run across it. In your Bibles, if you would, turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There's two more sessions that I want to deal with when the issue of choosing to see people with no deficiency. And again, I've said this before, that, you know, we're teaching this now, but this will be recorded and it is going to be utilized for the future of this church, for all of those that come down the road after you. So understand, there are things that I may deal with in these lessons that they may not apply to anybody sitting in these chairs, but they will apply to somebody sometime. And so we want to make sure that we, as important as it is to lay the foundation that's accurate and lay the foundation that's solid in as this church moves forward. And again, these aren't just supposed to be standards just for this church. These are supposed to be standards for the entire body of Christ, because what's true of the universal church is true of the local church. And what's true of the local church is true of the universal church. And how many know, for the body, whether it's a local body or a universal body, there's only one head. Right? So, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we dealt with these verses before, it says that old things have passed away, all things become new. He says, now we are, namely verse 19, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, bringing them back to their original identity. And he's not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us, everybody say he's committed to me. He's committed to me the word of reconciliation. Therefore, verse 20, as we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God was making an appeal through us. How many know God's in you? How many know everywhere you go, there God is. Everywhere you go, there the Spirit of God is. So we need to conduct ourselves as new creations as if Jesus is standing right next to you. Because he is. He's in you. And there's a number of times in these letters to the Corinthians that Paul said, I'm speaking in the presence of him. And we're going to see some verses today where he committed some things to Timothy's charge or his responsibility. And he said, I'm committing this to you charge in the presence of him. So if we have that concept that, you know, we talk about it theologically that God is in us, but sometimes it needs to become more of a reality to us, because we conduct ourselves in the presence of other people too. And so when we conduct ourselves in the presence of other people, it's important that we also understand that while we're in their presence, firstly, we're in his presence. Amen? So, he said, notice what he says here. I want you to take the chapter division out. Pretend like there's no big number six. Well, of course, you know, I don't know. I have a big number six here for the chapter division, but pretend like there's no chapter division, chapter 6 there. And notice what he says here. Therefore, we're all ambassadors for Christ, as though God was making an appeal through us. We're beseeching you, in behalf of Christ, to be reconciled to your original identity. Because in verse 21 it says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him and working together with him. Notice he made us his righteousness so he could work together with us. I'm going to say that again. He made us his righteousness so he could work together with us. Because that's always been in his heart. He always wanted to be with us. He said a number of places, I want to live and move. I want to walk among them. I want to be their God. They're going to be my people. So God is interested in walking among us. So in order to do that, you know, the number two core value is to not see deficiency in people. I want to touch on some things today that I think really need to be, because I've been around so many folks in the church, and I think you have too. And we need to think straight. How many want to think straight? I'll put up both hands. But I want to submit something to you today, and it may not be popular, but I believe it's from the Spirit of God. I think we need to get our head on straight on this, on these things. And that is that, do you ever notice that the world and the church only agree on one thing? Do I have your attention yet? Do you know there is one thing that the world and people in the church agree on? And actually verbalize? And that is how screwed up the church is. You ever notice that? How come we agree? Go over to 2 Corinthians. I want to submit this to you, that just like there's political correctness in the world, there's spiritual correctness in the church, and it's not from the heart of Daddy. And we need to be mindful of the fact that when we're agreeing with people that are natural men, Houston, we have a problem. And I'm going to come from a place that maybe you may not expect, but I'm going to lay it out in the Word. I mean, now the Word needs to be final authority. So if it's in the Word, we need to be this way. But I'll submit this to you, folks. It needs to stop. The fact that we will sit there and verbalize disdainment for the very thing Jesus poured out his blood for is a slap in his face, and it's not okay. We should not be agreeing with natural men. 2 Corinthians. So first of all, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I've dealt with this scripture before, but I'll submit to you, if you'll study your Bible, that you'll find that the way this verse is used is not in the context of what he's talking about. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We just read that he made us righteousness because he wanted to work together with us. Right? And then he goes on to say, he talks about it in verse 4, but in everything committing ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance and afflictions and hardships and distress and beatings and imprisonments and tumultuous in labors, in sleepless, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, and in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love. Verse 7. In the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness, because that's what he made us. For the right hand and the left. In other words, every place you turn, every environment you're in, every place, anywhere, anytime, anywhere, there are weapons of righteousness to bring us victory. By glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers. Doesn't that kind of sound like what's being said about the church nowadays? You know, I told you some weeks ago about the, and I don't mean to offend anybody because I'm not talking about anybody in particular, but if you go with the spirit of what I'm saying here. that ugly sister called rationale that can make things sound so good, especially if she tells you you're right, and she speaks into your ear. James calls it self-counseling. Well, in the Greek he does anyway. And before you know it, you're way over here. The body of Christ is over there. But you think you're right. And so, Paul says, look, he made us righteous so he could work together with us. And he says, you know, people call us deceivers, yet we're true. Unknown, yet well known. Dying, yet behold, we live. Punished, but yet not put to death. Sorrowful, but always rejoicing, yet making many rich and having nothing. We possess all things. Now look at verse 11. Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Now let me ask you a question. Every letter that you have in your New Testament that Paul or Peter wrote, who are they wrote to? That's not really good English. Who are they written to? Who are they written to? Are they written to the universal church? But specifically, he was writing to a local church, was he not? Every one of these letters is written to a local church. So he says, we've spoken freely to you, O Corinthian local church. Our heart is open wide. You are not restrained by us. You are restrained in your own affections. Now in a like exchange, I speak as a child, open wide to us. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, and what fellowship has light with darkness, or what harmony has Christ with Belial, or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? How come we took these verses and made them talk about marriage when that's not even the context? What's the context? The local church's attitude. People in the local church's attitude. He's saying your attitude better not match that which is in the world with natural men and women. So if you've ever sat across the table from somebody who was a natural person who isn't even born from above, and they begin to spew things about church, those things better not be coming out of the mouth of anybody who's in the church. You think it's getting good now? Just give me a minute. Because Paul is saying here we're not supposed to have the same attitudes as them. Okay. So the question arises, well, let's just go to 2 Peter. I want to show you this. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. This one's pretty common. I know you probably haven't read this verse in this light, but this one's pretty common. Especially to all the guys and all the people that are way over here. And the local church is over there. Notice what this verse says. 2 Peter chapter 2. He's talking about those who, in chapter 2, look at verse 1 talks about false prophets among the people and false teachers among them and secretly introducing destructive heresies, even denying the master that bought them. And then he talks about verse 2. See, we're so stuck on the false prophets and the false teachings. But the fact of the matter, how many know teachings are ideas? Ideas that are systematic. They start here and they lead you there. Right? So let's get off, let's not get stuck on the fact that he's talking about false prophets and teachers, and let's deal with the issue that comes right down to it, because without ideas and processes of thinking, those folks have no, they don't have any traction. Okay? He says, many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And notice how he describes them. In verse 7, he talks about the fact that they're unprincipled. What does he mean by that? Well, go down to latter part of verse 10. My Bible says they're self-willed. They do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Now look at the contrast here, guys. I'm going to bring this right down to home. The contrast, verse 11 says, now contrasting how the angels act, the angels who are greater in might and power don't even bring a reviling judgment against them. Think about this. The angels have enough principle that they don't even bring a reviling accusation against these people that he's talking about in the presence of the Lord. But yet those people won't hesitate to crack off reviling remarks about those that are in leadership above them. Can you see that? How much have you heard in your life amongst people that call themselves new creations? They don't have a problem one bit of reviling against those that are in leadership above them. I'm just talking about in the church. I'm not talking about in the president or any of that stuff. I'm talking about in the church. Is there any reverence for anybody above where you stand? And so much of the time the answer is absolutely not. We won't hesitate to give a piece of our mind about so-and-so or pastor so-and-so or prophet so-and-so or whatever, you know, whatever the title is. And we don't realize that that's the way unprincipled people act. The angels won't even do that. And they're in might and power. They're over human beings. But they won't even do that. But yet people, and I'm talking about folks that are in the church, they won't hesitate one bit to sit you down at the coffee table and tell you what they think about Pastor so-and-so, or did you hear about what he's doing? Did you hear how he's blah, blah, blah? And they'll just rattle it off. Folks, I'm telling you, if you're sitting across the table from somebody and they start sounding like a natural man, you need to stand up and walk away. Because we're not supposed to be spewing the same things and the same sentiments and the same ideas, thought processes that natural men have. Well, how do you, Pastor, how do you deal with all those things? I'll show you. I'm glad you asked. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says that, you know, that you have the ability to deceive yourself. That's what James in the Greek calls self-counseling. It sounds so good and sounds so accurate and sounds so righteous. But it's so not God. And it's not from His heart. See, we have to get us, you know, let me give you a little insight into what God thinks of the church. And when I say the church, again, who are all these letters to? Local churches. Everybody say local. Not this nebulous, universal church. The local church. A local church with local people in local buildings or local houses or wherever they were. That's who he's talking about. And that's who he's talking to. And so he doesn't bring it. He talks about the body of Christ, but the body of Christ is the local church. So let's see what God thinks about the local church. And because remember, what's true about the universal church is true about the local church. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. You know this one. You've seen it, probably seen it a bunch of times. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." So if he gave himself up for the universal church, did he give himself up for the local church too? He loved the church. If he loved the universal church, he also loves the local church. "That he might present to himself the universal / local church in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing." These passages, he talks about that. He speaks over them. So that he sees them to himself, he sees them set apart. We can now go over to go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is what Daddy thinks of the local church. Look at verse 15. Verse 15 says, let's just start at verse 14. He said, he's writing to Timothy, he says, I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. Now, for those of you who may not know, Timothy was a pastor of a local church, right? He was a pastor of the church at Ephesus. At that time, it was 100,000 people. And they didn't meet in a stadium. He's a pastor of 100,000 people. And he says, from the mind of the Spirit of God, from the mind of Daddy, he says, I'm telling you these things so you'll know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the, what's the next words? Living God. So every time you see the word living God, you ought to understand this. We're not talking about a collection of theologies. He's actually alive. He actually wants to interact on a constant basis. He mentions the phrase living God again in chapter 4 in verse 10. He says, "For it was for this we labor and strive, because we fixed our hope on the living God." See, this is very real to Paul. The things that he spoke, he said, "I'm speaking this in the presence of him." And he understood that the local church, the household of God, that in the mind of Daddy, he considered it a pillar, look at verse 15 again, a pillar and a support of the truth. The local church was a pillar. In other words, it was central. I think it was in either Ephesians or Colossians. Paul said that the reason why he established the church, and what's true for the universal church is true for the local church, was the fact that by that entity he was going to show his wisdom to the principalities and powers, mights and dominions. So the local church is central. It's not a side thing. It's not an option. It's not if you feel like it. Remember what Jesus said? He said, "I'm going to build my church in the gates of hell. The powers of darkness will not prevail against it." Okay? Go over to Acts chapter 20. While you're going there, you go to Acts 20, 28, and while you're there, I'm going to go read 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter brings out the sentiment of Daddy in chapter 2 of 1 Peter. He says, putting aside all malice. Everybody say, put aside all malice. He He said, put aside all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy, envy and all slander. He said, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word. But then he says in verse 4, he says, well, I'll just keep reading. He says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that you may grow therein respect to your salvation, since you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. Folks, we're not dealing with... Here's the biggest challenge with those of us in the church that rail against the church. The reason that that happens is because you're living your life in the law of your mind, and you've got standards in your mind that things ought to be this way. When I have somebody come to me and say, "Well, I think you should," what is that telling me? That tells me that you're not living in the Word, you're living in your own head. And you have ideas as to the way things are supposed to be. And so that you put those expectations on other people, and when they fail, it gives you the right to say, well, I'm out of here because you didn't do this. Folks, you'll talk to people like this all your life. And it's important for us to understand and think accurately when it comes to this and recognize it is just not okay to curse the thing that Jesus gave his blood for, because it really is that important to him. And I know you'll sit across from people and it'll sound righteous, it'll sound right, it'll sound like, you know, I absolutely understand exactly what you're saying, and it'll sound like you should say, I agree with you. But we better agree with Jesus first. You hear what I'm saying? You say, why are you teaching all this? I'm teaching all this because as we move down the road and as we get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, you'll have more and more personalities coming into the church and more people with more and more pasts and more history and more everything. And you know as well as I do, everywhere you go, you bring your stuff. I don't have a problem with that, but let's just make sure we trade our stuff in for this. At some point. You know, I don't care if it's day one. It doesn't have to be day one. It doesn't have to be month one or year one. But at some point, we should just start thinking like Jesus, right? And we should be valuing the things that he values. So in 1 Peter, I know you're over there in Acts, just stay there. In 1 Peter, he says that since you've tasted the kindness of the Lord, he says you're coming to him as a living stone. That means he's alive and there's a relationship there. He says he's been rejected by men, but he's the choice and precious in the sight of God. But it doesn't stop there. It says in verse 5 that you also are living stones. Now, who is he talking to? Yes, he's talking to people, but he's also talking to local churches in certain regions. Right? We can't lose sight of that. So what is he saying? By the Spirit of God, he's saying that as far as Daddy is concerned, the local church and people in the local church are just as precious to him as Jesus is. So we ought to adopt that same philosophy and that same understanding. Now, you're over there in Acts chapter 10, right? Acts chapter 10. Look at... I knew this would be real popular. Oh, I'm sorry. I said Acts 20. Go to, you're right. Acts 20. Stay there. Just trying to get your pages unstuck. Chapter 20, look at verse 28. See, I'm showing you these things partly because if you know these things are in here and you make a note of these things, see, then you can show these things to other people too. Because you are an ambassador of reconciliation, right? So it says in chapter 20 of Acts, in verse 28, he said... verse 27, he says, he called the local churches in the area to him. In case we don't know that, let's just go back and I'll show you the context. It was in verse 17, he says, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the universal church. Is that what it says? No. He called the elders of the local churches. And when they come to him, he said to them. So he's talking to them. Who's he talking to? The local churches. And he says, verse 25, now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Verse 28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Do they pastor the universal church? No, they pastor the local churches. And Paul is saying that Jesus shed his blood for the local churches. Right? So, how do we deal with all the mess? But there's so many different directions I want to go here. Remember in Revelation 3 where Jesus said, you know, I wish you were hot or cold, one or the other. And people often jump on that bandwagon because it sounds right. But he said, I wish you were hot or cold. I spew you out of my mouth. But how many know he wasn't talking about their esteem or their value in his eyes? He was talking about the deeds. Right? Y'all here today? He was talking about the deeds. He wasn't talking about his esteem or value in his eyes. So, oh, here's another one. I love this one too. This is, how about the one, you're sitting across from somebody, and they're a new creation believer, and they tell you, well, this is what I think of the whole church thing. And they lay it out. And then, at the end, they say, well, I'm just speaking the truth in love. How many heard that? Y'all heard that. Everybody's heard that. Let's go look at the context of that verse. Go to Ephesians. Go to Ephesians. Boy, in the next 2 weeks, I'm telling you, I'm going to put so many things in context, your head's going to be like, oh my gosh. It's either going to be that, or you're going to say, oh my gosh, this guy's teaching heresy. I'm not, I promise. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse, I think it's verse 25. Yeah. He says, therefore, lay aside falsehood, speak truth, each one, with your neighbor, for we are members of one another. Did you notice something that's pretty, did you notice the big elephant in the room here? That it's not just a statement of, speak the truth in love, just speak the truth. Do you notice it's contrasted with something else? What's it contrasted with? Laying aside falsehood. In other words, the context of the whole speaking the truth campaign is stop lying. Stop lying and speak the truth. But people that are led by the whole self-counseling thing, they don't understand that, you know, the verse of, well, I'm just speaking the truth, is completely out of context. Because the way he said it, he's telling them, he's saying, look, you're members of one body, so therefore stop lying to each other and speak the truth amongst yourselves. He didn't say it as a license to speak the truth and just lay it out there any way you feel like it. But that's next week, so I won't get into that this week. I'm gonna be real honest next week. So if I have like three people in the room, that'd be all right. You guys can have my real honest. But There are some things that we just got to get straight into our thinking. And you're going to be around folks that their thinking is not straight. So you need to know what the Word says. And I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to give you a preview next week. There are things that we take and we use as a license for our conduct towards other people that Paul was speaking to Timothy as the pastor of the church. Oops. Not to give just a general license to anybody in the body. He was speaking to the pastor of the church. You say, why does that matter? It matters. Because it's all about context. Right? If we're going to rightly divide Scripture, we need to rightly divide Scripture. And there were things that Paul told Timothy, I'm telling you to do this. I'm laying this to your charge that people that were not set in that place have taken those things and given them a license to do things and conduct themselves towards people, and they don't stand in that office. They're not supposed to be doing that. Okay, well, that's next week. Anyway, so the whole speaking the truth in love, okay? In Colossians, he does say, speak the truth in love. But if you'll keep on reading there, he says, the end result of you speaking the truth in love, it causes the body to be built up. It doesn't take something away. So if we're going to create a culture of accurate living by the Spirit of God in the Word of God, then if we're going to speak the truth, then the end result of that, it should be building people up and building the body, not removing from it. How many ever heard people say, well, I used to go to church, but... And then they'll give a reason why some dude said something, or some preacher said something, or some person said something, or whatever it is. Usually somebody says something. So, how do we conduct ourselves? Well, 1 Corinthians 4. Go over there real quick. 1 Corinthians 4. First Corinthians 4, look at let's look at verse 5. It says, therefore do not go on passing judgment before the time, waiting until the Lord who comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in darkness and disclose the motive of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come from him. And then he goes on to say, he says, no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. That's the end of verse 6. Verse 7, for who regards you as superior? So how many know in the body of Christ there is no superiority? I'm gonna go one step farther. Pastors. We are responsible for what, like Paul says, we're responsible for men's souls, the way they think. And even in that, Paul says, he was a prophet, apostle, and he said, the authority that's been given to me, he said this at least twice, the authority that's been given to me, it's been given to me to build you up, not tear you down. So if that was true by the Spirit of God for Paul, who stood in the office of a prophet and an apostle, then isn't the same true for everybody else who's just in the body? Pretty quiet in here, isn't it? So there's no superiority. In fact, Paul said this. He said, he told Timothy, he says, look, even when you counsel folks that are older than you, you are to talk to them. You don't correct them sharply. Now, he's talking to a pastor. If you read letters of 1st and 2nd Timothy, you will notice that there's so much in there that is directed specifically to Timothy, because he's in the office of a pastor. But I'm saying this, if it's applicable for someone who stands in the office of a pastor, just the general principle of the thing holds true for everybody else in the body. We don't bring correction sharply to people. Because even if we were given that authority, I'm getting ahead of myself here. Even if we're given that authority, we're not given that authority to tear people down. We're given that authority to build them up. Because what's true for Paul is true for the body. If you're given that authority. I'll explain that later. So, there's no superiority. So this is where we start, folks. Nobody is to think more of themselves than they ought to think, or any less of anybody else in light of their presence. Here's my favorite, Romans 14. Romans 14. Some time ago, and I've had this happen a number of times, as soon as something happens in the body of Christ, somebody runs to me and says, "Did you hear about so-and-so?" Some of them I have, some of them I haven't. And they want me to weigh in on it. I'm just going to tell you right now, okay, just for future reference, in case there's any inkling that somebody wants to run to me. I am not going to say anything. It is not my business. And it's not your business either. Did you hear what I said? What did I say, 1 Corinthians? Oh, I'm sorry, yeah. I was over there. I migrated a little too far left or right. I'll probably get to it. Romans 14. Notice what it says here. Now, this is in the context of passing judgment on other people, whether it's in a religious setting or whatever, okay? Verse 4, he says, of Romans 14, "Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord will make him stand." Verse 7, "For the one, not one of us lives for himself, or one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord." Verse 10, "But you, why do you judge your brother? Why do you regard your brother with contempt?" Now, you can context what it is. The principle's still there. Here's what I learned a long time ago. They're my brothers and my sisters. They're not my kids. And they're not your kids either. They're daddy's kids. And he's well able to deal with his kids. For the sake of keeping our hearts pure, I'm just not going to get in the arena. Because it is not my business. Do you remember when Jesus was dealing? You know, Peter and John had a thing. Do you know that? They kind of had a rivalry. And Peter was always concerned about, "What about John? What about John? What about John? What about John?" And one time Jesus said, "Man, you know what? Look, that's none of your business." He's not saying anything different now. What Pastor so-and-so does down the street is not your business, and it's not mine either. Or any other pastor that's gone before us. It's just not our business. You say, what is our business? Our business is to pray for him or her. Our business is to spend time with Daddy. And if he wants to reveal something for you to pray about, then he knows he can trust you with it. And trusting you with it doesn't mean you go run off and tell something. "Did you hear what so-and-so said? Did you hear what Pastor so-and-so did? Did you..." If we want to be used by the Spirit of God, we have to be faithful stewards. And we have to understand where the line is. I will not, and I'm admonishing you, just as a Christian, from the Word, do not jump in the arena and start waylaying some other Christian. I don't care what they did. That's between them and Daddy. And he's well able to deal with his own kids. In fact, he says it right here. He says, well, it's not these scriptures. But at one point he says, look, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Right? Is that right? Now, that's not the great white throne judgment. I know people have taught that, but that's not the same thing. So if we're all going to stand before Daddy anyway, then our job is to pray for our brothers and sisters and not adopt mindsets that are contrary to what Jesus says. Remember, what does Ephesians 5 say Jesus says? He speaks over them, seeing to himself a church without spot or wrinkle. Let me ask you a question. Was that just something that was true back then, but it's gone downhill since then? No, I'm being real. Was the church at some super spiritual level then, and then that's why he could say the church was without spot or wrinkle, but now it's gone so far down that it's not that way anymore? No. I mean, look at the Corinthian church, jeez. But yet, Paul still says, Jesus' perspective of the church, whom he poured out his blood for, was he speaks over them so that he sees them in his sight without spot or wrinkle. I got so many of the verses, I can't get to all of them because of the time. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll hit 2, 3, and we'll be done. Look, guys, I know, and I've told you this in previous weeks, and this won't be the last time you ever hear me say this. Hurt people, right? How many have been on the end of a hurt person and they hurt you? It's just the way it is. But does that give us the authority to side with a natural man and begin to speak against the very thing that Jesus holds dear to his heart? No. I would rather err on the side of, I'm saying the same thing Jesus is saying. And if there's any correction to be made, then Jesus is well able to bring correction any way he deems in that scenario. It's not our business. How many hated the older sibling that is always trying to get you in trouble? Or any sibling that was trying to get you in trouble. And they weren't happy unless you got in trouble. That isn't any fun. And we all know from a natural perspective that's not right, right? So why would we allow that in our presence amongst in the local church? Everybody in the local church is our brothers and sisters. Do they all think right? No. Because let's face it, folks, no, they're not all taught. But we ought to have a culture that we're above that. I've seen so much ministry mess in my life, and it's not even over yet. Have I got caught spewing stuff? Yeah, I have. But that's before I got his mind on things. I told you to go to 1 Peter, right? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Well, I read this one to you already. Putting aside all malice, He esteems Jesus valuable and precious, and he esteems you that way too. That means he esteems your brothers and sisters that way too. So next time you're tempted to listen to somebody spew something about somebody in the body of Christ that's your brother or sister, remember these verses in 1 Peter 2. They're valuable and precious in the sight of Jesus, even if they get a spirit of stupid on them. Right? Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 8 says this. To sum it up, he just got done talking about husbands and wives, but how many know that what goes for husbands and wives also goes for Christ and the church, the body of Christ? He said, in the same way, husbands, show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. And then verse 8, he says, to sum it up, all of you be harmonious. Now, is he speaking to churches? He's speaking to local churches in the regions. He says, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you are called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Now go over to the next chapter. The next chapter says, chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love exposes a multitude of sins. Is that what it says? What does it say? Oh, it covers, okay. It covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable, but be one with, to one another without, everybody say without, without complaint. Are you starting to get the picture here? In chapter 5, he says this. In verse 5, he says, be subject to your elders. All of you, clothe yourself with humility one towards the other. In other words, all of the toes on the body are all equal. But all of the toes are all equal with all the fingers. Each leg is equal to the other leg. Each arm is equal to the other arm. Not one arm is superior to the other, not one toe is superior to the other. You get the picture. There is no superiority any place in the body, so we do not have a platform as if we've arrived, or as if Paul's, like Paul says, why do you boast about things as if it came from you when you've received all things from him? The local church is the apple of Jesus' eye. He gave his life for it. From that, he wants to display all of the wisdom of the Godhead so that all principalities and powers, mights and dominions will see it. He purchased it with his blood. He holds it valuable and precious, as his daddy does. So therefore, we ought to esteem it the same way. See, well, what do you do if somebody hurt you? Well, Peter talks about that too. He says he committed himself. Look at chapter 2. We'll be done with this. Verse 21 in chapter 2, he says, for you've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you as an example for you to follow in his steps. Now, who's his example? Jesus, who committed no sin, nor had any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. But suffering, he uttered He uttered no threats. What did he do? He kept entrusting himself to his daddy who judges righteously. For every person out there that's ever been wronged by the church, I want to tell you, I'm so sorry. And it hurts my heart. But it doesn't give us a license to hate what Jesus loves. It gives us a license to entrust ourself to Daddy. Because He's the shepherd of our souls. And He's good at it. And if Jesus, in the face of the ultimate rejection and insult, can say to the people and say to Daddy, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Then we certainly can say the same thing. People just have to make a choice. But I'll tell you this, for all the ones in the past, present, and future that will ever leave a local church because of self-rationalization, at some point, you're going to have to reckon with the fact that Jesus so values the very thing that hurt you. And the only thing He expects you to do is say, Father, I don't know why it would happen, but I refuse to be taken captive by the enemy and to be used at His will and speak things against Your treasure that You don't say. So I commit my soul to You. You are the shepherd of my soul, and I entrust myself to You, and I just say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Understand this, folks, and I'm done. Every wrong thing that has ever come out of the mouth of someone who was a Christian in the local church came out because they're missing some of this. And that's the only reason. They just don't know. I like what one guy said one time. He said, I don't let people who don't like me get under my skin because I know if they knew me, they'd like me. Let's have that kind of attitude. Because if we do that, folks, here's where God wants to lead us. He wants to lead us to the place where we can stand and say, in the presence of anything, darkness has nothing in me. And that's how we keep it out. Did you guys get anything out of this? It ain't a popular message. But I'd rather think. Because I know when I think straight like Him, I stay free. And I want to stay free. Don't you?
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.